We've been studying the Gospel of John for a few months now, and we've seen this again and again, that John's Gospel was written for this specific purpose, that we might know that Jesus is the promised Savior of the Old Testament. And John presents signs and teaching to show us this. He says to us, in the Old Testament, there is this person who is introduced to us, the Messiah, the Savior. The law of Moses spoke about him. The prophet spoke about him. The Psalms spoke about him. This person called the Savior, the Messiah. He is prophesied in the Old Testament. And John says to us, when you examine the person of Jesus of Nazareth, this man who was born in a stable in Bethlehem, who lived in Nazareth, and who went around doing miracles and gave teaching, if you examine him, you will see that he is the Savior who was promised in the Old Testament. He fits perfectly all the prophecies, all the signs of the Old Testament. He is the Savior who is promised. And so John takes us through various signs that Jesus did, various miracles that he did, and various teachings that he gave to show us this. He's making his case. And as we've read this morning, this miracle that we've read about is, John says, the second sign. The first one, as we heard, was the changing of water into wine in Cana. Well, here is a second sign, John says, that Christ is the promised Savior. You have this nobleman. Some of the translators tell us a nobleman or an official. And he obviously was a man who held some office in government. And he was there in Capernaum. It's actually a little further than from Cleveland to Bristol. It's something like 25 miles. And Jesus was in Cana. And so he travels to Cana because he has heard that Jesus, who has been performing miracles, has come. And so he goes there and he says, my son is sick to the point of dying. Will you come and heal him? Well, Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. And so he goes, and as he's on his way back to Capernaum, he meets his servants, and they've come with great news. They know that their master is worried about their son, and they've seen that the son is beginning to recover. The fever has left him, and the illness is gone. He's no longer dying. He's now beginning to gain strength. And so they run to Cana, and they say, we must tell our master that his son is now well. And they meet him on the way, and they say, your son is recovering. He's been healed of that fever and is gaining strength. And he says, so what hour did this happen? And they said, the seventh hour is when the fever left him. And he knew that was the hour that Jesus had spoken those words, go, your son will live. And so he himself believed, and all his household. That's the miracle. And John says it is a sign that Christ is the Savior. What do we see from it? Well, I want to bring two lessons this morning from it. And they're actually very obvious lessons from this passage. The first lesson that I want us to see from this passage is, Christ receives all who come to him. Christ receives all who come to him. When you read John's Gospel, I would encourage you to read it, particularly the opening chapters as we preach through them. Do in your own home go through these passages, and you will find something remarkable as you go through John's Gospel. You find that Jesus meets a variety of people. It's very interesting. It's almost as if John has sort of chosen these people, various people from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of cultures and so on, different kinds of people, and John has kind of assembled them as witnesses to his case that Christ is the promised Savior. So, for example, we read in chapter 2 that Jesus goes to Cana. Now, Cana was a small village. It wasn't a huge city. It wasn't a place of any prominence. He goes to this little village in Cana where a wedding is taking place. And he receives the request for help. His mother comes to him and says, the wine has run out. And he doesn't say, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want to minister. This is a small village and an insignificant family and a wedding and so on. What's it to do with me? He actually helps where the people come and seek him for help. Then in chapter 3, we're in Jerusalem. And we're reading about a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is this religious Jew. He's a man who holds high religious office among the Jewish people. He is called the teacher. When Jesus converses with him, Jesus says to him, you are the teacher of Israel. Do you not know these things? There's an emphasis there. It isn't you are a teacher. It is you are the teacher. You are the great one. You're the one that people come to when there are questions about the law. There are questions about prophecy. You are the man they seek out because you are the great theologian and the Bible teacher. You are known to be an upright man, a religious man, and you come to me. So we meet Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, we are now in Samaria, a town called Sychar. And we're at a well in the wilderness. And a woman of Samaria comes. And Jesus speaks to her. And then here in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we're with a government official. And he has a son who is dying. And Jesus ministers there. And we will see next time I'm in preaching this, in chapter 5, we're back in Jerusalem. And we're in the place where these lepers who have had illness for decades, they're gathered there, and Jesus receives one of those and ministers to him. Do you see this variety of people that have come seeking help? And so John assembles this company of people, starting with a village called Cana and the need there, and then Nicodemus, and then the woman of Samaria, and then the official, and then this leper. Now, there is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and this is what it says. This is chapter 55 in verses 1 and 2. And this is what Isaiah wrote about the Savior who was promised. Come everyone, notice the everyone, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. When you look at that prophecy, the comprehensive invitation is what speaks to us there. Come everyone. No one is excluded. Isaiah is prophesying the Savior. Isaiah is saying the Savior is going to come. And Isaiah is introducing us to the Savior. And Isaiah says, I want to say this to you about the Savior. He will not discriminate. He will not say, only those who are religious may come. Only those who are Jewish may come. Only those who go to the synagogue regularly may come. Only those who are wealthy and people of some standing in society may come. Only those who are well and healthy may come. There is no discrimination, says Isaiah. Isaiah says when the Savior comes, there will be this all-comprehensive invitation, and all who come, whether it's some family in a village in Cana or the Jewish theologian in Jerusalem, or a Samaritan woman with a messed up life, or a government official with a son who is dying, or a leper who has been unable to walk for decades, whoever comes, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he emphasizes it. This is what we call Hebrew poetry, where in the first line you have an idea, and then the second line adds depth or adds emphasis to the idea in the first line. So in the first line you've got this idea, everyone who thirsts, and then the second line, just to underline it, just to emphasize it, what I mean is this: he who has no money, he who has nothing to offer, he who has no good works, he who has no standing in society, he who has no theological knowledge, whatever, whoever has any need and has no means to provide for his need, who has no money, come buy wine and come buy and eat. So Isaiah has presented this Savior for us in the Old Testament. And Isaiah says the Savior receives all who come to him. And here we see in John's Gospel, John making the same point. Whether you have people in Cana, or a theologian in Jerusalem, or a woman of Samaria, or a high government official, or a leper who's been a leper for decades, whoever comes, Christ receives. Aren't you glad of that this morning? We're about to come round the Lord's table. And we're going to come because Christ has received us. Whoever you are this morning, and whatever your past has been, whatever sins you've committed, whatever kind of life you've lived, if today you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted in him, he has received you. And he receives all equally. He doesn't say, well, of course, this person, you know, was born to fine Christian parents. This person, his parents or her parents have been serving in a church for decades. They've lived wonderful lives for decades. And so this person is particularly acceptable to me, is particularly pleasing to me. Whereas this person here was born to non-Christian parents, lived a terribly rebellious life in their teens, had wanted nothing to do with Christianity, and then in their 20s turned to me. Well, of course, I accept them, but this one here is more special. That is not how God works. He accepts all. Do you notice that invitation? Everyone who thirsts, everyone who has a need, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Christ receives all who come to him. Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to him and said to him, I'm a sinner in need of salvation? Have you ever come to him and said, I am thirsty and I need the water of life? If you never have believed in him, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, what a great thing today if you were to turn to Christ and you were to say to him, I've heard that you receive all who come. Well, I come. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. Why not today, if you've never come to Christ, why not today come and he will receive you? That is the promise of the Old Testament, and it is the promise of Christ himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Christ is the promised Savior. That's not the first point. The first point is Christ receives all who come to him. The second thing that we see in this passage is this, that Christ ministers to all who come to him. Christ ministers to all who come to him. It's one thing to go to a person. It's one thing to sit down with that person and share your need. And it's one thing to pour out your heart and explain all your needs to that person. And that person probably is very sympathetic and they're a good listener. And they listen well to everything you say. But then at the end of your chat with him, they might turn around and say, look, I'm so glad you came and I'm so glad I've been able to listen to you. But I really don't think I can do very much about your need. Because we are human beings. That's not the person's fault. We human beings, we're so limited in what we can do. Yes, we can offer sympathy, And yes, we can show some comfort. You can put your arm around somebody and say, I'm so sorry for the illness that you're going through. I'm so sorry for these issues that you have in your life. Believe me, I'll be praying for you. But apart from that, there is actually very little that we can do. But do you notice all these people who came to Christ? Not only does he receive them, but he actually ministers to them. There is a need in Cana, and Christ actually meets the need. He doesn't say to his mother, I'm so sorry the wine has run out. Well, let's hope that the guests don't feel too bad about it. Let's hope it all works out. He turns water into wine. Nicodemus comes to him, and Nicodemus is this Jewish priest, this Jewish theologian, but he's not a Christian. He's not born again. Yes, he's religious. Yes, he goes to the temple. Yes, he knows his Bible, and yes, he knows his theology, but he's never been born again. He's never been saved. And Christ speaks to him, and Christ doesn't leave him dangling, and Christ doesn't say, well, you know, Nicodemus, it's so wonderful you have Bible knowledge, but you need more. Christ actually ministers to him. There is evidence in John's gospel Nicodemus was a converted man. The woman of Samaria comes to him, and her life is all messed up, and Jesus speaks to her, and Jesus offers her the water of life. And the contrast is wonderful. Do you remember when we looked at that passage last week? She leaves her water jar. She runs back into the town of Sychar, and she's full of joy. And she says, come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? There's been ministry. She has actually found the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's found acceptance with God. She's found forgiveness of sin. She's found hope in Christ. He ministers to her. The official comes. He travels all the way from Capernaum to Cana to meet Jesus. And he says to Jesus, my son is ill at the point of death. This obviously wasn't some minor illness. This wasn't a fever or something like that that would just pass. He obviously knew this is a very, very serious illness. And he runs to Jesus. He travels all that distance. And he says to Jesus, he's at the point of death. Now, Jesus doesn't say, I'm so very sorry. I hope it all works out well for you. I hope that things will eventually work out fine and so on. Jesus actually speaks those words, go, your son will live. He ministers to a man in need. And next time when we look at John chapter 5 and we meet this man who has been paralyzed for decades, and Jesus meets him, and Jesus ministers to him, and he stands up, and he picks up his bed, and he walks. So Christ not only receives those who have need, but Christ ministers to them. Now again, in the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy about this. This is one of the finest passages in the whole Bible. This is about Christ. We know it's about Christ because in the synagogue in Capernaum, Christ read out this passage. And Christ said to the people in the synagogue, today this promise has come to fulfillment in your hearing. This is what Isaiah wrote. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is a description of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see what this prophecy in Isaiah is saying? It is saying that Christ will actually minister, Christ will actually have an impact upon the people who come to him. Christ will actually do something about their condition in order to change it completely. He's not just a good listener. Praise God for good listeners. But he isn't just a good listener. He has power. He has ability. He is God. He is the Savior sent from heaven. And so here it is. The poor have good news given to them. Those who are brokenhearted, he binds them up. Those who are captives, he liberates them. Those who are in prison and bound, he opens the door of prison. And he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And those who mourn, he gives to them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Christ receives and Christ ministers. Why are we gathering round the Lord's table this morning? We're gathering round the Lord's table this morning because Jesus has received us, but he has done more than that. Jesus has ministered to us. If you're a Christian here this morning, your sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, forgiven, gone, cleansed, removed, cast into the bottom of the ocean. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been cleansed. You're no longer unclean in the sight of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been reconciled to the Father through the blood of the Son. No longer an alien and a stranger, but brought to the Father, adopted into his family, become a child of God because of Christ and his ministry. There is power in the work of Christ. The cross has real power. The cross achieves things in people's lives. The cross brings salvation, the forgiveness of sin, redemption from slavery to sin, reconciliation with the Father. The cross is where Christ ministers to his people. We gather around the table this morning because we give thanks to the Father for the cross where his Son died for us and where he met our needs. Are you a Christian here this morning? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know that your sins have really been dealt with and that you really have a place in heaven, in eternity? If not, why not today come to the Savior who receives all who come to him? Come to the Savior who ministers to all who come to him. Come to him and you will find forgiveness. You will find redemption. You will no longer be a slave of sin. You will no longer be under the condemnation of God. But you will find forgiveness, salvation, and a hope of heaven that is real. And if you are a Christian here this morning, as we come round the table, rejoice that we have a Savior who ministers to our needs, who provides for our needs, who brings forgiveness and salvation and a hope of heaven to all who come to him. Praise God for our Savior who receives us and ministers to us.